It's one of the greatest singers you've ever heard in your life. Amen. Keyboard players, and if one of these nights he decides he wants to sing, amen, and get on that keyboard, I want to welcome him. But whatever the Lord has in this place, amen, we want to be obedient to him tonight.
Thank you so much. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this evening. What a joy it is to be at Praise Temple Apostolic, and I am delighted that you are here. Beautiful congregation, beautiful presence and touch of the Lord this morning. I believe that God has a touch. He wants to rest upon this beautiful congregation this evening. I give honor to Pastor Cook, his wife, First Lady. Thank you, Bishop Sisk, Mr. Sisk, all of you who have chosen to be with us tonight. I'm humbled and honored that you're here. I want to speak to the sound tech just for a moment. I am struggling vocally. And so any help you can get me in these monitors would be greatly appreciated. I want to go over just a few moments what we can expect throughout this session tomorrow night and the next few nights. Tomorrow night is quite different. Tomorrow night I won't be preaching or teaching. I'm going to be griping and grouching. I'm going to have a sermon that I'm going to preach tomorrow night called Don't Be Addicted to Turning Knobs. I'm going to also be teaching that it is legitimate to say, I am a singer. Could I have more of me in the monitor, please? We're going to talk about when somebody starts screaming it's too loud, they're 9 times out of 10 not talking about it's too loud. They don't know how to say it. It's not volume that's killing them. It's EQ and gain structure. We're going to talk about what it means to have proper EQ and gain structure. I intend to be able to show you that when you get through, you can lay this mic in the monitor and it won't squeal. So there's a lot of good things that we're going to go over tomorrow night. Just has to do with sound technology. And I haven't even looked to see what kind of board y'all got, and I may have to rebuke y'all for whatever brand you've got. I don't know. Figure that out. Lord, help us if it's a Behringer X32. We're going to cast the devil out at the beginning. Do what? Oh, you got nothing to say on that? Okay. So tomorrow night is going to be a lot of fun, and I want you those of you who are here, you will hear again tomorrow night, I want you to be able to write down and articulate in writing, sign it, what your complaint is about what you're hearing in sound. Is that all right? So I can address each thing personally one-on-one. We're going to have a great time, and it's going to take a minute, so we're going to get this done. We're going to talk about what it means to measure a building for sound. We're going to talk about the particles of sound. There are 31 pieces that makes a sound. There are 31 different frequencies that make up a sound. I'm multitasking as we speak. We're going to talk about how some of them will climb the wall, some of them will hit the wall hard, how we want to measure it to where it just barely comes to the wall and barely hits the ceiling, and we're going to talk about how you do that, what it means to ring out a system, those kind of things. So we're going to be dealing with that. So tomorrow night's going to be a tech night for those of you gearheads who want to be involved in that. And the pastor has assigned to be involved with this. All right? So, my gripe's going to be, don't be addicted to turning knobs. My sermon will be titled, If It Ain't Broke, Don't Fix It. And I'm going to tell you how you can be a sound man and make somebody happy and not do anything. Just act like you're turning something and they'll never know the difference. Oh, well, I've already lost the congregation right there. Teach you how to be a hypocrite. But anyhow, when they start telling you turn it up, turn it down. No, please don't do that. I just asked for a more monitor. But then, Lord willing, Tuesday night, we're going to be dealing with ministry team. We're going to be teaching the Godhead. And it is going to be in a two-part session. We're actually going to do a brief overview about what is truth and where do I find it. And this is designed to give you an approach to be able, this is designed to help you be able to talk to Trinitarians. I was a Trinitarian. 2010, God came in my office as a pastor of Assembly of God Church, showed me the revelation, the oneness of God, 5-hour journey through the scripture as he showed me this revelation. Cost me my affiliation, the church that I pastored, my fellowship card, 4 months in the mental hospital, a marriage, and a whole lot of other stuff. But God's been faithful and helped me stand with this truth. So we're going to first talk about how to talk to someone to where you dispel this. Well, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm UPC, I'm Church of God, I'm Assembly of God, I'm WPF, whatever. To where we dispel that and we become seekers of truth. Amen? Because tradition is not truth. I'm going to talk to you about how church doctrine is built. I'm going to show you that church doctrine has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with popular vote. And however, if you can get enough people to agree with something, we voted in as church doctrine. Jesus did not say, if you know your church's doctrine, it'll set you free. He said, if you know the truth will set you free. It's the between tradition, legend, and doctrine, and truth. We'll talk about those things. And then we're going to go into a 2-part series on the Godhead. We will stop, take a few minutes break, and come back in. And we will end it with a unique understanding of a place in the Bible where people were baptized clearly in descriptions and titles. And they were told that the title was not enough. They were to be rebaptized in the name. We're going to show that in Scripture. So you don't want to miss Tuesday night. We will probably cover some of this again on Wednesday night, if that's all right. And maybe just finish up and do a third session Wednesday night. So I'm looking forward to this. This is what pastors requested me to do, and I'm excited about it. It's one of my favorite subjects to speak on. Amen? You know why? I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to change the order of service. You know why the apostolic people, and even Trinitarians will tell you this, that the apostolic people see more notable miracles, documented notable miracles, than any other denomination in the world? It is not because we wear a good haircut. It's not because you ladies don't cut yours. It's not because we have a standard. It's not because we call ourselves the apostolics. I'm going to tell you, it's not even because we baptize in the name of Jesus. It is because we know who God is. And Daniel said, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So it's not enough just to be baptized right. You need to know who your God is. We're going to talk about what the greatest commandment in the Bible is, and it might blow your mind. It is not, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all the strength. That's the last part of it. We're going to talk about what the actual greatest commandment per Jesus, and how we know that he told him that it was. We're going to talk about what a Pharisee does, what a Sadducee does, and what a scribe does. And when you hear what the scribe asked Jesus, and Jesus answered, it's enough to make a mummy dance. So we're going to have a lot of fun. So I want you to come. If you're part of the ministry team, please don't stay home. Please come Wednesday night. We're going to have a great time. I've been blessed over the years to travel and sing with a lot of great people in gospel music. And if I listed all the groups that I sung with, you'd just swear I couldn't keep a job. And so there's no point in name dropping at all. But I've had the privilege to stand on stage with some of the biggest names in Southern gospel music and work with them. And hopefully they gave me a check to do it. And one of the biggest names that I ever had the privilege of working in his organization is a man out of Anderson, Indiana, by the name of Bill Gaither. And got a little struggle in ministry. We hope he gets it started. And people have asked me a lot, do you think that Bill Gaither's going to go to heaven when Jesus comes? I don't know. I'm not Bill Gaither's judge. So I don't know whether Bill Gaither's going in the rapture or not, but I guarantee you if he don't, he'll have it on video for the next week for any of you who wants to buy it. Be the Gaither Homecoming Left Behind edition. So I love old songs. I love old singers. But I really love old songs. And I have nothing against new songs. I'm a songwriter and I don't write old songs. I had a woman in Sun City, Arizona, ask me, when are you going to write some of them old songs? I'll get right on that, sweetheart, as soon as I figure out how to write an old song. I understand the Bible said sing unto the Lord a new song, and I get amazed at the responses and the things that are told to me why people don't like old songs and why they don't like new songs. And I hear the young people don't like some of the old songs because they think they sound like funeral music. And then I hear the old people don't like the new songs because they've only got 7 words and 2 chords. Are you kidding me? You guys are putting chords in music I didn't even know existed. Okay, that's enough of that. So I had a guy approach me a while back over in Cincinnati, and he said, "I don't like this new music." I said, "Why don't you like the new music?" He said, "I don't like this new stuff. I like the old songs. I don't like this new stuff because all the new songs repeat themselves." I said, "I know what you're talking about. I kind of parcel the old songs myself. I prefer songs that go like this. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be." I don't like songs that repeat themselves either. I prefer to sing, "I'll fly away, oh glory." But I do like the writing style of the old writers. We sing a lot of songs that put a lot of adjectives for Jesus. Ever overcoming, all powerful, almighty, eternal, healer, savior, whatever. And the songwriters of old knew how to take a song and include a word of mystery in it that would fit everybody in the building. They could word it to where we put all these adjectives so we can hit this demographic and that demographic and that demographic, not the old writers. Matter of fact, one of my favorite modern writers was a man by the name of Andre Crouch. I say modern, semi-modern. And he would write a song, "Give me an A flat. Give me that. Can you do that? Or just give me an A. I can flat it myself. Just give me that. Give me that. I can't hear that. I need to hear that." He would write a song that would fit everybody in the house, that would talk about anything you was going through. And it would be, "Through it all." Does that not fit everybody here? "Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God." Can you do it? Stop right there. How many of you put your problem in that line right there? "Through it all," fits everybody here. "I've learned to depend upon His word." Creates a mystery, doesn't it? Would you do it again? "Through it all." Come on, help me sing it. "Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all." Hallelujah. "Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word." With that in mind, my friend Bill Gaither and Gloria, which he'd be lost without her, she wrote most of the stuff, would start writing a song and would take one word and create a word of mystery that would make it fit everybody and everything in the building. And this little song would be like this. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Would y'all sing that? "There's just something about that name." I like this. "Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain." Oh, come on, lift your voice and sing this. Proclaim, keep and years. In that song is a word of mystery. Anybody want to guess what it is? It's not Jesus. It's the word something. Because whatever you need Jesus to be may be different than the guy across the aisle or the sister across the church. But when I come and he gives all the description of Jesus, he says, there's just something. That word tied everybody in this building together, did it not? Because when she said something, it may mean healing. When he said something, he may be thinking, I just went through a terrible divorce. This brother may be sitting thinking, I need financial help. This sister may be saying, my kids are needing salvation. But that word something ministers to everybody in the house. That same songwriter would take that same unique word of mystery and he would define what might happen in this. I'm believing God to do something here tonight. Right? Are y'all? Am I alone? I think something powerful is going to happen here tonight. Now, is there anybody here that's expecting a healing tonight? Anybody here expecting a healing? Well, you're not going to get one if you're not expecting it. We got one. Anybody? All right. Is there anybody here expecting to get the Holy Ghost tonight? You're going to get what you're expecting. Is there anybody expecting God just to come in and just encourage our hearts tonight? Anybody? Y'all see how many different things that we're looking for in this service tonight? And so that songwriter didn't have time to write everything we're looking for because he might leave something out. So that same songwriter that used that word something would use it again and would write, I just feel like something good is about to happen. Oh, I just feel like something good is on its way. Oh, he has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. Oh, when God's people humble themselves and they call on Jesus and they look to heaven expecting as they pray. Oh, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be that very day. Isn't that cool? Take one word and cause all of our hopes to be inspired tonight. But he wasn't done with that word something. He would talk. It blows my mind that God would take a little 12-year-old kid and ask me to carry his gospel for the rest of my life. It blows my mind that God would take me from Hickville, Hamburg, Arkansas, and let me work for him in Madisonville, Kentucky. When people had never even heard of me, yet God opened the door and is doing beautiful things in my life. And so the songwriter would talk about what God does in our life. And since he didn't have time to describe everything God could do for a man, he would use that same word and write, he made something beautiful, something good. I like this. All my confusions, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made beautiful of my life. And he described every one of us with one word. Isn't that neat? I noticed you didn't play that. You don't know that old time music. You just into the new charismatic stuff. What's your problem? Let me tell you. Oh, this brother here, he's got that old time religion. I like this here. But he wasn't done with something. If you had to describe the first time God touched your life, how would you describe it? If tonight I pass the mic, someone would say it's like a fire. Someone would say I just wept and cried. Someone would say it was like a slow, gentle rain. Others would say it was like a great hug. Others would say I felt pressure in my chest. Others say I just felt so light. Isn't it amazing how we all describe our with Jesus? And so Mr. Gaither knew we don't have time to take everybody's explanation. But he would write words. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Y'all want to hear this word of mystery? And all the joy that floods my soul, I know, there it is, happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. I love that word of mystery, sing it. Oh, Jesus, touch me. Would you sing that? Oh, he touched me. Has he done it for you? And all the joy that floods my soul, I know something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me. Isn't that amazing? Just one little word, how much you could get out of one word. I'm grateful that the Lord touched me. I'm grateful that great is a mystery of godliness. All of those somethings will add up to one thing. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Musicians, please stay with me. Pray through over there and get ready to do some more old stuff, okay? You be praying over there. You might want to give him some lessons on that stuff. Don't know about him over here. I want to go tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. If you don't believe that God likes math, you're in trouble because he put a whole book called Numbers. Amen. Thank you for inviting me here, Brother Cook. I'm honored to be here. I believe that before this place is over tonight, God's going to speak to some hearts. And I'd just like for him to kiss this place. And us be right in the middle of the smack, wouldn't you? Amen. I want to look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and it even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tent. And on the day, verse 15, that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. My assignment this evening is to come to this pulpit and preach to you tonight. Cover us. Jesus, we need covering tonight. We're in hostile territory. We're in enemy territory. And it would give me great delight tonight to know that you just sat down in this tabernacle and you covered us with your glory. I pray that the hand of God would be revealed in this room tonight before we leave. And I will give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, starting about verse number 3. The children of Israel has come out of the Egyptian bondage. Moses reminds them that in verse 3 that it was not by the strength of their own hand, but by the strength of the hand of the Lord that they have been brought out of bondage and that they were set free. I want you to understand that all of the bondages, habits, and addictions that have been broken and chains that have been broken off of our lives has been nothing that we've done. But it's been the supernatural touch of God that's made a change in our life. I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost is the reason we believe that the Holy Ghost is the entrance into the kingdom is to break any chain, and any problem in your life cannot be done by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. I'll remind you that in Genesis 1, when God steps into a planet, when God steps into the planet, the Bible would say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When water and spirit get together, creative things happen. And so he reminds them that they were set free by the hand of God. In verse 17 of the same chapter, we're told that there was, in fact, another way out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, a way that according to verse 17 would be a little shorter. Or in verse 17 of Exodus 13, we would read words, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return back to Egypt. Hear me, dear believer. To walk with God and to successfully have an overcoming life, in order to reach your promised land, every believer is required to pass through the wilderness. Even Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. If you thought that you was going to get out of where you were into where God is planning to take you, and you not pass through a waste howling wilderness, I'm sorry, I got another news for you. Everybody has to go through the wilderness. Some months ago, I was preaching in Terre Haute, Indiana, and a young man who was very effeminate walks up to me and done the little limp-wristed thing. He says, "Oh, Pastor Finney, oh, Brother Finney, I just love the anointing on your life, and I was wondering if you would just lay hands on me and impart the anointing on your life to me." When he did, I looked at him and I said, "What?" I just preached my guts out, and I'm standing on a platform much taller than this one, and his pastor's standing there, and his pastor looks at me and he says, I said, "You mean to tell me that you think that I can just get up here, lay my hands on you, all of a sudden, like a digital download, you get all kinds of Bible knowledge, all of a sudden you get a great anointing? Son, it doesn't work that way." Oh, come on, don't look at me in that tone of voice. If you want to be used of God greatly, you're going to have to go through a whole lot of struggle. You have to go through a whole lot of problems. You're going to have to be at the mercy of God many times. And you're going to find many places you're laying flat of your belly saying, "God, if you don't bring me through, I'm not going to make it." Are y'all with me here tonight? You understand something today, dear friend. I'm learning to trust in Jesus with everything that I've got. And I've come to grips that, friend, even the coming of the Lord, if he don't come back to get me, I'm not going to go, because I don't know how to get out of here unless he miraculously takes me out. So every moment of my life has lived on the edge of disaster as I've learned to trust Jesus. So he looks at me and he says, "Oh." I said, "Son, if you're going to have an anointing, you're going to spend a whole lot of nights that God's going to be showing you all your failures. There's going to be a whole lot of nights you ain't even going to feel like you're saved." I wish I was preaching better, but my voice won't let me much better. So you're going to have to help me here. How much are amens? I'll buy a few here. I want you to understand something, dear friend. If you're going to have a walk with God that's close, there's going to be days that the closer you are to God, the further away you're going to feel like you are. And when His presence comes, it's going to expose, the closer His light gets, it's going to expose every dark way within you. It's going to cause every one of us to fall on our face and say, oh, I need, let me tell you something. A church in revival is not necessarily a church that's shouting, but it's a church that was on their face in the altar this morning crying, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. I need to tell you that today a world in crisis requires a church in revival. Madisonville, Kentucky, don't even realize y'all are here, maybe. But if this town survives, it's going to be because you folks made it happen. So every believer is going to go through the wilderness. Please, dear friend, don't be afraid of the wilderness journey. Please don't shy away from the wilderness journey, because it is in the wilderness that you will see the miraculous in ways you'll never see it any other place. You do understand that we want to see the blind to see, but nobody wants to go through being blind. We want to see the lame walk, but nobody wants to be in a place where they're the lame man. We want to see God fix stuff, but none of us want to go through a place of brokenness where God has to fix us. But if God wants to show His glory, sometimes God's glory is not shown in my life by how great I preach, but it's how deep I can hurt and still keep the victory and still have a right attitude. It is then that my light shines brighter than when I'm even in a pulpit. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. Notice in verse 21 and 22, God understands that His people, although they've been totally delivered and set free from the bondage of Egypt, although they've been rescued, although they're no longer slaves, it's been beaten down, there are a few solid facts that's stacked against them. And maybe I could just touch on about seven of them right quick. Number one, the Lord understood that although they were set free, although they were delivered, although they were no longer slaves in Egypt anymore, the journey was not finished. You need to hear me. Thank God for where He brought us from, but don't you sit down on your pew and say, thank God I'm not a drug addict anymore. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. Thank God I don't beat my wife anymore. Come on, help me preach. I've come to tell you there's such a journey ahead of us, and God knows we need some direction in the house of God today. My friend, thank God that I'm not where I was, but the journey's not over. And I would say with the Apostle Paul, even years after conversion, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You may feel that the journey's over for you. Maybe you're in despair, but I've come to tell somebody tonight the journey's not over. I need to tell somebody that your story's not finished yet. There's a God still writing your story. It seems that your story has ended in despair. It seems your story has ended in despondency. It seems your story's ended with you getting saved and the rest of your family still lost. But there's a God that wants to bring them out just like He brought you out. Your story is not over. Tragedy with apostolics is when we get out, we get delivered, we get the Holy Ghost, we get baptized in Jesus' name, we get set free from our sin, we understand the doctrine of external separation and holiness identity. We suddenly sit down and feel like that now we've got it all made and we dare anybody to move us out of our comfort zone. But I want to tell every Holy Ghost filled person, unless you're operating in the nine gifts of the Spirit, there's still a journey ahead of you. I come to tell you that just because this church is full and we need to build another building doesn't mean the journey's over and we reached our zenith, that this is where God had for us. I come to tell you, as long as there's one more lost soul on the street, this church still has a mission and a commission. The journey is not over.
this is not your promised land. Quit settling out, and please get the mission in your mind that God still got greater things in store.
Well, I'm saved, sanctified, sanctified, mortified. So I'm going to sit here with a bad spirit, and I'm going to walk into the restaurant. I'm going to be the grouchiest person that the waitress has got to wait on today because I'm apostolic and the world owes me something. If you're the grouchiest person a poor waitress has to wait on, please don't tell them you go to church here. Tell them you're Methodist. If you're the meanest spirited person on your job, please don't tell them you're apostolic, because we're not meant to be mean. We're to be the sweetest people. We're to be the lovingest people. Come on, somebody. Don't you dare leave a track at the restaurant. Leave a tip and show somebody you're different than the rest of them. Journey's not complete. We got a long way to go to the end of the promised land. Second thing you need to know is God knew as they didn't know where they were going. There wasn't a road map. They didn't have a GPS. By the way, brother, do you use a GPS ever? You don't ever use a GPS? Do we have any man that uses GPS here? You use a GPS, brother? You do? Do you ever use it while your wife's in the car with you? It's not biblical. The Bible said no man can serve two masters. I'm headed somewhere. Just stay with me. Are y'all still with me here tonight? Now listen. God knew they didn't know where they was going. They didn't know where the Canaan left. There hadn't been any spies sent out yet. They didn't know what to expect over. They didn't know where they was going. Did y'all hear Thomas and his helpless cry? Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Isn't it funny that we know how we got here and it was by the grace of God, but somehow we begin in the spirit and decide we can finish this thing in the flesh. And decide that our creed and our doctrine, and great God, I love our creed. I love our doctrine. I love our denominational stand. But my friend, that's not what caused me to get delivered from drugs. That's not what set me free from the vice of the world. It was the Spirit of God that reached into my soul and changed my life. So I can't sit here with enticing words of man's wisdom and teach you how to love and teach you how to forgive. I can't teach you how to be long-suffering. And all that medical science has done, they've never yet been able to manufacture fruit. They've manufactured a lot of stuff, but they ain't yet been able to make a banana. They've not been able to make a grape. Science has never manufactured a strawberry. They can clone in humans, but they can't make a strawberry. Are y'all here? You know why? Because it's fruit. Fruit can't be faked. Gifts can be faked. Gifts can be manufactured. Gifts can be bought. But fruit can't. You either got it or you don't. Jesus did not say, by their gifts you shall know them, but by their fruit you shall know them. They're not fruits of the church. They're fruits of the Spirit. Get the Holy Ghost and the fruit of the Spirit will grow out of your life. I love this charismatic church world. We're all about gifts. We become, you know, the only thing that made Jesus curse was when he went and put his hand in the tree and there wasn't any fruit. Should I sing or something again? I don't know how you're thinking, but I know how you're looking, and it's not good. Are y'all smelling what I'm stepping in? Now listen. The Lord is wanting an orchard and a vineyard, not a Christmas tree farm. Oh, the Christmas tree blinks and it has all kinds of gifts around it and everybody gets all excited, but you'll starve to death around a Christmas tree. Let me tell you, the gold is about to come off of the charismatic credit card and people are starving to death. I need more than a gift. I need some fruit. I need the Lord to come to it. I need more than a blinking light. I need more than decorative boxes. I need something that will sustain life in the house of God today. They didn't know where they were going.
I want you to understand, you don't have a clue what God's going to do with you. You think God's done. God's not through calling you. God's not through using you. God's not through anointing you. It hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Ah, Brother Finney, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to pray for the sick. You don't know yet. Okay, here. I'm not called to teach. Get somebody else. You don't know yet. You may be 80 years old and God still says, we got a little journey we're going to take here. Because you don't know how long the journey's going to be. You don't know how far God's going to take you. Oh, come on, somebody. Some of you think you have reached your spiritual maturity and you're in God's senior care center somewhere just waiting on spiritual retirement. But I never read where spiritual retirement was in the Bible. Until the day we die, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I said the journey isn't over yet. God's got things for you to do you can't even imagine. It'd blow your peewee brain if you knew what God had for you to do. Hey, if God can make a 100-year-old man suddenly to be a daddy, an 80-year-old, 90-year-old man, a 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old woman to be a mama, who's to say that yet God has not had his last hoorah with your life yet? Some of us have got comfortable. We're just set here to be statues to show them how to dress and how to show up on time. No, sir. God's calling you to be lively stones. God's still got some growing to do in your life. God's still calling you out. Come on, elder. It's not time for you to sit back and let a younger generation take over. We still need your anointing. We still need the joy of the Lord to flow from your life. We still need to see grandmas dancing and grandpas shouting. I come to tell you, you don't know how long the journey's going to be. God's got a bigger thing going on in your life than you could ever imagine. Come out of your complacency. God wants to lead you.
You do remember that you're old, being supposed to at least dream dreams. They didn't know how to get there. Fourthly, they had no way to protect themselves. They wasn't trained to fight. I didn't read they had any weapons. Can you imagine? I couldn't even go to church in Texas and probably Kentucky here tonight without somebody being armed and dangerous. A place a while back, pastor said, I got to put these in before the service. And he raised the pulpit and laid two pistols in the pulpit. He said, they're coming to the altar one way or the other. I was in Texas a while back and seen them big Pentecostal hairdos. I wondered if there was nines in them. Everybody's toting a gun. Wondered how many pistols am I preaching to? But I don't read of one weapon that those people walked out of Egypt with. They were defenseless. I'm going to tell you, you can be here armed to the teeth with nines and Glocks and all of that stuff, but there's adversaries that are walking the perimeters of this church tonight that the security team of your church cannot stop. I'll say that again. We're ready for somebody that comes in and wants to have a shootout with us. We're ready for somebody that wants to come and rob us. We're ready for somebody that wants to come in and harm the children. But I'm going to tell you, there's a nameless, faceless monster that showed up to church tonight to try to steal your young people. Are y'all with me here tonight? I said, there's a monster. He's nameless and he's faceless, but he's come to steal you, your joy from you. He's come to put you into spiritual complacency. He's come to destroy your life. But tonight, we need something greater than a gun. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to cover us tonight and give us anointing.
They had no way to protect themselves. They had no way to provide for themselves. They're in a wilderness. What can you get to grow in a wilderness? How are you going to support yourself? There's no manufacturing. There's no factory jobs. Well, I'll go to business for yourself. Who are you going to sell to? We all got the same problem. So we need the supernatural provision of God. Thank God for doctors. But I need to know that in this house tonight, there's something greater than Dr. Jones and Dr. Smith
I need to know that when they've done all they can do, I've got a higher court of appeal. I need to know that should they change our whole currency, oh, come on, somebody, and they go to a mark of the beast system and we can't take it, that there's a God who will make sure that verily we're fed. Come on, somebody. I'm tired of worrying about the economy. I'm tired of worrying about the mark of the beast. I've got a God who's able to provide, and my God shall supply. Did you forget this? My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory Christ Jesus. Think about it. If God don't give you your next breath, where are you going to get one? If God doesn't wake you up in the morning, who's going to? They have no way. Defenseless. They didn't even know what the promised land was like. Try to describe heaven. You'll never describe it all. Eyes is not seen, ears not heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things that God. Am I doing okay? Now let me help you with something. Describe revival. If I ask you what would revival look like if it came here, every one of you would have a different description. We couldn't agree on what revival would look like. Some would say sick getting healed. Some might say the lost getting saved. Some might say the church getting fired up. Some might say all the sleeping people waking up. All the gossiping people shutting up. Everybody's description of what a move of God would look like. If we talked about a spiritual utopia happening in this place tonight that would literally change Madisonville, Kentucky, if God is going to do something tonight so spectacular that it's going to change Madisonville, Kentucky, what's it going to look like when it hits here first? Oh, come on, somebody. It defies description. I don't know what it would look like. Do you? Crawl on a soapbox just for a moment. I'm tired of hearing people put down the Asbury revival. It didn't come out of our apostolic smokestack, so it can't be of God. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what the spark of revival that's going to change America is going to happen, but I'm praying God send it wherever it is. And when there's a hunger that starts for the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to fan the flame. I'm going to shout. I don't know where that journey's going to start. I was hoping it would start with us, but maybe we're so hard-headed that God's going to reach outside the apostolic people. But neighbor, there is a revival that is happening in this world. You can either get in with it or stand and criticize it. Because you can't even define for me. Number 7, they couldn't have a clue what the wilderness life would even be like. They lived in Egypt all their life. They couldn't wrap their mind around living 40 years because they was told to leave everything behind. They couldn't imagine what it was going to be like to live 40 years with nothing but a tent and trusting in Jesus every day. No grocery stores. This is going to tear some of you women up. 40 years they couldn't go shoe shopping. I mean, can you imagine? Us men and you ladies are different. When us men goes to a closet and say, I have nothing to wear, we have nothing to wear. When you ladies go to the closet and say, I have nothing to wear, it means I have nothing new to wear. I've seen ladies go to a closet full of clothes and for 45 minutes go totally blind. You need to imagine something. The day when Adam and Eve's eyes were open and they saw they were naked and they went to the leaf pile. Adam grabs the first leaf he finds, puts it on. He's ready to go. 30 minutes later, Eve's still sorting through the leaf pile. No, persimmon makes me look fat. Sycamore doesn't match my complexion. Never wear fig after fall. Can you imagine how that's going on? Neighbor, I've come to tell you, friend, that we have no clue. When God brings us where he's bringing us, we don't even know how to survive what we're going to have to survive. Some of us just panic over having to trust Jesus for a little headache. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to have the kind of revival we're experiencing, God's going to make his people start trusting him for things we never thought we'd ever. Oh, come on, somebody. If you run with a footman and they wearied you, how shall you work in the swelling of Jordan? I want to know, is there anybody ready to throw a hold on God and say, where you lead me, I'll follow. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what I'm expecting. I don't know what the revival's like. So since they didn't know how long it would take, they didn't know how long the journey was, they didn't know where they was going, they couldn't protect themselves, they didn't know how to get there, they didn't know how to provide them for themselves, they didn't know what the promised land looked like, nor what wilderness life would be like. God already had decided and knew there were seven perplexing facts they didn't have a clue with. And so God answered seven questions with one being. God revealed himself to that group of people in an Old Testament type and shadow of a cloud. I want you to understand tonight, men of God, we still have the same perplexing questions that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. And the cloud was a type and shadow of the Shekinah glory and presence of God. And I've come tonight to say, God, I got the same problem when I'm headed to a promised land that they had. And since I don't know the way, and since I can't protect myself, and since I can't keep my children from getting cancer, and since I can't keep my family from getting leukemia, and since I don't know what I'm going to expect, when you present yourself in the glory of God in the tabernacle tonight and cover us. Help me preach here tonight. Oh, my friend, this cloud would cover much, would offer much needed direction. It would offer much needed protection. It would offer much needed provision. Is there a church tonight that would quit relying on flesh and cry, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Here's how much they depended on that cloud. When that cloud moved, they moved. That crowd would pick up snakes and literally follow with their eyes in the sky. Wherever that cloud goes, that's where we're going to go. Because on the first night when Pharaoh's army was closing in and God saw them panicking, God said, I'm going to offer them two things. I'm going to offer them light, and I'm going to offer them protection. Come on, somebody. You understand that I didn't find this apostolic truth and light by myself. It was the anointing of God that shined the light on my path. Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. But the second thing it done is it so covered me that nobody could see me, so that the enemy that used to have me, that tried to come back and get me. Oh, come on, somebody. My whole identity is wrapped up in the cloud. I want to say to every person here tonight, please don't despair and get all upset over a holiness standard and a Pentecostal identity. It's the cloud that's going to cover you. I want to tell somebody, your standard will protect your doctrine. Let me say that again. I said your standard will protect your doctrine. You lay aside your standard, and the next thing you know, the devil's going to start attacking. Is it written? Did God mean what he said? Do you really believe this? I come to tell you, we need a cloud that'll cover us, that'll give us some protection from the thing that sought to destroy us. Everybody shout, cover us. Cover us. Cover us. Cover us. Oh, my Lord, I'm not doing too good, but I'm having a ball doing it. My friend, in Numbers chapter 33, there are 42 times that that cloud moved. And 42 times in 40 years, little more than once a year, that cloud would move, indicating that 40 times that God would have them stop in a place, 42 times. And in 42 places, each one of those stops is named. And I ain't got time to get into it tonight, but if you'll read the names and the meaning of every time they named a place where that cloud stopped, you'll get a glory bump just reading it. It seems that the first reason that God would send this cloud was for the purpose of direction and protection. An Old Testament type and shadow of the Shekinah glory of God. They were in a wilderness where there was all kinds of pitfalls. In a wilderness where there are armies that lurked. out in an open wilderness where there was no highway, no sense of direction. Amen. There's not a lot of landmarks in a wilderness, a waste-howling wilderness. God didn't want them lost. God didn't want them aimlessly walking for days and miles, not knowing where they went. Hear me, young people. God's not setting a set of rules for you just to blindly follow. God wants you to know His will for your life. God wants more than a set of rules. God wants a relationship where you're not in over your head, where you're walking without faith. Come on, somebody. The secret of your victory is the faith that overcomes the world, even your faith in God. God's not asking you to come in blindly and just start walking, because you can either get off into fanaticism and foolishness and even cultism, or you can get over here and get off into worldliness. There is a still small voice that will speak to you from behind saying, this is the way. Come on, somebody. I've seen preachers run off to the left, and I've seen preachers run off to the right. If ever we needed the Holy Ghost to unite our hearts to where we're not sitting here arguing over petty little nothings and debating things that don't amount to a hill of beans, but not ignoring the weightier things of the law like mercy and justice, we need a cloud to cover us. I'm telling you here, I go over there and they preach this, and I go over there and they preach this. We need one cloud that'll set down on God's church and provide us some direction. I need the cloud of glory that'll come through and protect your children. I need a cloud of glory that'll come through and protect the future of this church. I need a cloud of glory that'll protect the legacy of your pastor. You didn't hear what I said. God would like to take Pastor Cook, or the devil would like to take Pastor Cook and make him a laughing stock. But if we're under a cloud and we're under a covering, nobody's going to be a laughing stock. Nobody's going to be destroyed. It's a protection to the people of God. Cover us. I'm going to say this because I used to have one. Y'all bad need a cloud of glory to cover that Christian school. Because there are errors that will come from without and disputes that arise from within, all for the purpose of trying to destroy your children. I've come to Praise Temple Apostolic with a cry. I've just decided to number myself with you guys tonight, and I've just cried, come to cry, cover us. I wish you'd here with me tonight. God created us with an ability to make meaningful and moral choices. You see, my friend, to be created in the image of God and the likeness of God Almighty carries with it an immense responsibility. And since in this life we've been given choices and we've been designed by Him, we must seek to carry out God's plan and God's purpose for our life. To get into one accord does not mean I'll start thinking like you or you start thinking like me. It's let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. I am not in the ministry to be men's little gods. I'm in the ministry to be God's little man. And if we're going to get with one accord, we're going to have to come together on some things and realize that when a cloud falls thick on a congregation, that's the only thing that gets noticed. When the clouds fall thick, I'm not worried about what color dress you're wearing. When the cloud falls thick, I'm not here hoping you'll be attracted to me. When the cloud falls thick, we're not hoping you'll like the piano player. We're not hoping that you notice the drummer. We're not hoping you notice the bass player. Pardon me. We're not even hoping that the first thing you notice when the lost world walks in this church is the preacher, the choir, or the congregation. I pray that when the people of Madisonville, Kentucky walk into this building, the first thing they notice is a cloud of glory that has this place so covered. That they see a group of people that's realized we don't know how to get there. So we're going to follow the cloud. We're going to lean on the cloud. Hear this, preacher. We're not zombies in motion. God gives us decisions. We're created with the power of choice. So where do we find the will of God? I'll tell you why we... If you don't read the Word of God, quit seeking the will of God, because you'll find the will of God in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God in ink. I'll say that again. If you're not studying the Word of God, don't convince me. You will never convince me you're looking for the will of God, because the will of God can only be found in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God in ink. But there are times that there are areas of our life that the Word of God is not exactly clear on, such as what Sunday it's going to happen. Such as what Sunday God's going to come in and open blind eyes. There's nothing in the Bible that says on the calendar that tonight is the night that you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Cook, and I don't mean that disrespectful, okay? I'm just, Pastor Cook, here's what you got to do. It's not written in the book. Have them sing three songs and then sing that last song again. It's not, but this is what the schedule is going to be for tonight. It's written in the book of Praise Apostolic in the Bible. It's not there. But the will of God says it is the will of God that none perish but all come to repentance. And since I don't know whether this is a night the Holy Ghost is going to knock on your door supernaturally or not, I need to have a cloud that prompts me that says, preach this. I need to have a worship leader that's following the cloud and hears the cloud say, sing it again. Because what he don't know is that backslider said, if they sing it one more time, I'm going to the altar. Come on, somebody. I said, we're an ignorant bunch. We don't know how to get the job done. It's not by might nor by power. God, cover us with a cloud that the choir feels the anointing, that the singer preaches and sings with the anointing, that the preacher is anointed. Cover us. Since I don't know what's larking out there, I have decided something. That headquarters, wherever your headquarters is, cannot tell me what the will of God for this service is. The headquarters I'm in is Weldon Springs, Missouri. There is no way they can send out and say, Finney, preach this tonight because somebody's about to backslide. Somebody's discouraged and they're not going to make it much longer. That's why I'm to walk in the Spirit. That's why I need the cloud in this room. I'm not preaching very good. I hope you're hungry. I need the cloud to cover me tonight, because the safest way that I can live is living under the cloud. Say this with me. Number one, the cloud offers the safest place. The will of God is the safest place. Oh, come on. That's why you need to pray about your marriage and is it the will of God. That's the reason you need to pray about your finances and what you do if it's the will of God. Oh, come on, somebody. You need to pray about where you're working. Is it the will of God? Because the will of God's the only safe place there is. Are you here? May I remind you that in the story of the prodigal son, there was no famine at the father's house. This is not a rags-to-riches story. He already had servants running his bathwater. He already had plenty to eat. But there was an unnamed person in that Bible, in that story. I love the unnamed people in the Bible. I preached Mother's Day Sunday on the mystery of the missing mom from the story of the prodigal son. Where was mom?
There had to be one. Could have been whatever happened to mom between mom and dad is what caused the prodigal to get all bent out of shape and leave. Is it possible that that's what caused the older son to get hardened? I don't know. But in the story of the prodigal son, there's another person that's not. And it's a spirit of the wild that wanted to kill him. Because you see, Balaam told us that when you're living in the will of God and walking out to the covenant of God, no evil can come. There's no enchantment against the people of God. Let me tell you something, dear friend. As long as you're walking submitted to your pastor, walking according to the word of God, no weapon and formed against you shall be able to prosper. This is a reason. The devil doesn't like unity. The devil doesn't like submission. I'm going to say this right here. The devil can dance. The devil can talk in tongues. The devil can prophesy. The devil can quote scripture. But there's only one thing the devil can't do. He cannot submit. This is why the Bible said before you resist the devil, you submit yourself to God. You instantly step out of his league when you walk a submitted life, trusting in the Lord. There was a call that said, I can't kill you, boy, until you step out of dad's house. Because there's protection. It's a safe place. Hear me, young people. There is a wolf that likes to destroy you. Hear me, sir. There's a devil that likes to wreck your marriage as solid as it may seem. And it may seem innocent and it may seem harmless to just buck the plan of God just a little bit. But you instantly take the blessing of God off of your family. Because walking in the will of God is the safest. If you're doing it by the book, Brother Jones, the devil has no chance to get in your house. He can stand on the outside and 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, no evil. I wish I had some apostolics to help me preach today. I'm telling you, it's very important that you walk in this cloud. It's very important that you walk in the word of God, submitted to the man of God, and walk out this thing with full faith and assurance. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You can tell the devil to flee, and he has to flee from you. I'm tired of coming to church and guessing and hoping I'm in the will of God. Sir, you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home. And if you're not spiritual, you're guessing what's going on in your family. You're guessing what your wife needs. You're guessing what the devil's going to do to your kid. But when a man of God is walking in the will of God, Satan can't enter his house without God telling him he's there. I'm looking for a church that'll cry, cover me. Lord, I need some cover. I'm walking in hostile territory. I need you to put a cloud around me where the enemy don't know exactly where I'm at. Oh, come on, somebody. I need you to be taking chariot wheels out of the cloud. God's taking chariot wheels out of there, my friend. Balaam said, but if you can get them out of the blessed place, you can get them mingling with the world. You can get them to where they don't care what God's will is. It's what I desire to do. Then we can make a curse stick. And the famine could not get the prodigal son until he pulled him away. It was only when he got him far enough away from dad's house that he could bring him to his knees and cause him to start partaking of things he had no business partaking. Will y'all give me 5 more minutes? Anybody? I'm going to take 10 or 15. Say this with me. The will of God is the safest place. Let me remind you that in Exodus 14, there was literally an angel of God in that cloud. And you know what his assignment was? He had torque wrenches, impacts, and all sorts of tools. And what they didn't see is while they're walking in the cloud, afraid that the enemy chariots, them high-dollar Egyptian chariots that has just been well-serviced in the Egyptian fleet. These are king's chariots. These ain't Joe Blow's redneck chariots. There's angels that are assigned to taking lug nuts off of wagon wheels. And causing horses to start whining because the chariot's driving heavy because there's angels at work. I want to remind you that the angels of the Lord encamp around about those that fear him, that's walking in the cloud. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm going to say this. I'm not opposed to weapons. I got one or two myself. But I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of trusting in what somebody's gun can do. I still believe there's angels of God that'll protect this property. I'm tired of running and cowering. I'm tired of living in fear. I'm tired of worrying that somebody's going to break into my house. I've got the angels of the Lord because I live in the place of blessing. I live. Come on, somebody. I don't need a security system. I've got the God of glory. I'll lay down and sleep in peace. Because that's for me in my house. We'll serve the Lord. So the will of God is the safest place. Watch what Psalms 91 said. Because why? Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I'm reading you from the book, all right? Say this. Say, look at your neighbor. Say, he's reading the Bible. It's true. All right, y'all ready for this? Where have we lost our faith? All right? Not because you got an arsenal in a safe somewhere. Don't go out and say, Benny's, take your gun. No, I'm not. See me at the service, I'll show you. But if your faith is in your nine to protect your family, you're in trouble. Or if it's in your combat skills, I know kung fu, martial arts. I know men that couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag that angels has just walked up beside and made people start backing up. Are you ready for the book? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. That's a promise. Get out of your fear. If we've got the cloud of glory covering us, did you not remember the book said, if God be for us, who can be against us? When this cloud falls in the church, cancer's just falling. Give me a flag. Hollywood don't know this song anyway. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. Folks, they're leading me in paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear. I'm trying to close this. Why are you afraid? Why are you scared? Is COVID going to get me? Is it not going to get me? Is cancer that runs in my family, is this lump, is it? I'll have no fear. And if I die, Satan hadn't won one thing. He may touch my body, but he can't have one square inch of my soul. While Jesus walks beside me, why? For I'm sheltered. You need to look at your neighbor and say, you're sheltered. I don't know what it's going to take to inspire y'all, but y'all need to understand
that the devil would like to rip this church from top to bottom. But this church has a covering of God's glory on it. There ain't a hypocrite that can destroy this church. There ain't a backslider that can destroy this church. There ain't a government official can shut this church down. Because it's a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, it's a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So it's the safest place. But let's move on right quick. Number two, it's the sweetest place. In the 23rd Psalm, David would cry, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I need direction and I need covering. Oh, how sweet it is just to know that my life is pleasing to God." And did y'all not forget that the Bible said the steps of a good man . Why do I worry? Why do I fear? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way. My friend, you've only got one thing you really need to focus on. It's not defending yourself. It's walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The word of God would say, "Great peace have they that do love thy law, and nothing shall defend them." That means nothing shall disturb them. Oh, how sweet it is just to know that my life is lived in the will of God. Not in condemnation tonight. I'm not in conviction tonight. I'm not sitting here, Brother Sisk, worried that tomorrow you're going to find out about the double life I've been living. You men don't have to be afraid that your wife's going to go through your cell phone and find something naughty in there because you've been walking in the cloud. You kids don't have to worry that mom and dad's going to come find something that you're doing wrong because you've been living your life in the will of God. And when we all come together from a week of walking in the will of God, there's such sweetness in the house that we break out with singing and we break out with joy. Because, brother, when the cloud comes over your life and God helps you across the Red Sea, Moses is going to write a song. Miriam's going to grab a tambourine and going to break out in some worship. I wish tonight that God would let a cloud fall in this place tonight and worship would become more than a "let's all stand to our feet and raise our hands." You didn't hear me. I'm so tired of our worship being dictated and forced where we come and say, "Let's all stand, let's all raise our hands." But I'd like there to be such a cloud cover this place tonight that worship becomes spontaneous. Because we walk in the will of God. Oh, come on, somebody. I walk in the will of God. I respect Brother Jones because the will of God demands it. I respect Pastor Cook because the will of God demands it. I have unity with my brothers over here because the will of God demands it. And oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity when the cloud of glory falls. Stand with me just for a moment. Last but not least, this ought to bless you. It's not only the safest place, it's the sweetest place. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. I hope I'm building faith in your heart tonight. I hope I'm telling y'all how to get a miracle tonight. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. This isn't common.